Okay, if you have your Bible, will you please turn to John chapter 3 again, please? I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. May God grant us the understanding of his word. And let's pray again. Oh, Father God, as we turn to your word now, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fills us, your Holy Spirit teach us, your Holy Spirit help us to understand your word. For we ask in your name we pray. Amen. Well, a few Sundays ago, I spoke about changes that occur in the world and in the society as a whole. Around us, all around us, there are changes that takes place all the time. And some of these changes are right nasty, aren't they? Some of these changes are anti-Christians. Some of these changes, they are anti-God. And we hear about on the news a Christian, for example, who run the BNB. They were being sued for refusing to entertain some guests. Christians who have a bakery, they were also taken to court when it was considered something wrong with acting with their conscience not to bake a cake having certain messages on it that they believe is against their personal belief in God. And then how the world has changed in the way which well, there's wars and there are unrests and there are violence and there are degrading of morality in our midst. And all these things happened. They happened against us. And it leads some people even to feel confused, not only Christians, but non-Christians also, when they have a sense of inbuilt righteousness in them and have their God inbuilt value of goodness, of good and bad in them. They feel confused and they feel hopeless, and sometimes people can feel helpless. But those who have Christian faith, they are able to see these events around us in a different way, under a different light. They can see these events as they truly are, without finding themselves fallen into a hopeless position. Christian people, with our faith, we can see hope where there is no hope. We can see God at work in situations when others would see as against all odds. They can see miracles when others would say it's luck or coincidence or chance. We see the way out when others see the end of the road? Are we deluded? Are we mad? Are we too optimistic? How do Christians see totally different pictures than others? And that's what I shared with people last time. And the key that I shared with you last time was that believers in Jesus, we are able to remain in hope. It's because we are changed people. We have been changed. We have gone through an experience of change in our lives. We have experienced being born again. And by this experience, we do not see the human situation that they are in as hopeless. And we see in verse 3, the kingdom of God. We see all these things, situations happening, arising around us as occurring within the kingdom of God itself. We found that in verse 5, we have entered into the kingdom of God. We ourselves are in the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of God. Paul said about this kingdom in Romans, in chapter 14, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and in the Holy Spirit." Then again in Corinthians, he wrote, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, the power of God." To the Colossians, he said, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." In the book of Hebrews, he said, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." And James said in his epistle, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" And finally, Peter, he said in his second epistle, 1:11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So I repeat again, verse 3. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." To be born again is the biggest change one can experience in life, and it is almost as dramatic as Nicodemus' reaction. And he put it wrongly in verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" The correct meaning of this "born again" I shared with you last time was from Ezekiel. And let us do turn to that Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse 25 it reads, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." From that, we deduce that there are three things that happens when someone becomes born again. Three things. The first thing was, he becomes cleansed. He becomes cleansed. Another word of being cleansed from our sin is to be holy and to be sanctified. So we are cleansed and separated out. We've been made suitable, made feasible, and made qualified to enter the kingdom of God. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, God specifically warned Moses, don't let anyone else come up, because I am on this mountain, and where I am, it is holy. Not even animals. If they touched the mountain, they instantly died, would face death. The holiness of God. God is holy. So we cannot see how filthy we are when we've been stained in our sins, because we are spiritually blind. So we must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when he was crucified for us on the cross, with his blood was the only mean that anyone can be cleansed from our sins. Now that we've been cleansed from our sins, the second thing that we need is that we are being prepared. We are being prepared to receive a new heart. A new heart to us is to have a new life. A new life with a heart that came from God would also be beating for God. It is a God that would be made glad by his word. We will leap for joy at his voice and eager to follow his commandments. This is a new life that lives for God only. And only when we have received the forgiveness of sin by the atonement of Jesus, then can we receive the new heart and the new life. It is almost like someone receiving an organ transplant. The surgeon must make sure that the host who receives the new organ must meet the exact right condition. Otherwise, the organ that the person received will be rejected sooner or later. And to receive this new heart and to receive the new life of Christ, it is the condition that we must be cleansed from our sin. So having been cleansed and having received the new life, the third thing is what our subject is today, the new spirit. The new spirit, God's own spirit that he would put in our lives, that he, God, will put in our lives, that has been conditioned by being made holy and by being made anew. God's Holy Spirit, he can then come and live in us. And this is the third process when one becomes born again. There's a lot of references in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And the subject is absolutely vast. He is the third Godhead of the Trinity after all. Nearly every book of the New Testament mentions him and teaches about him. I'm therefore limited in scope in this sermon in what to relate to. Firstly, because of my own limitation in my skill and my depth of knowledge. And secondly, because of the limitation of time. But I would restrict our scope to what we are looking at in John chapter 3, where we are being born again, how the Holy Spirit come and dwells in us, and how that affects us. I noticed last week just before Ian came to preach, and he prayed, in his prayer he prayed for the Holy Spirit to help to take his words that he was about to preach to be received by us who listened in the way that God or the Holy Spirit would speak to us. It may not be the exact word that Ian said, but that was how I received it, that he meant that from the word that he preached, the Holy Spirit will speak to us in the way that the Holy Spirit wants us to receive it. This indeed is a very prayer that every preacher should pray for as they deliver the word of God, because the message we preach is verbal and therefore audible to any listening ear. But the word that we preach has a spiritual application only to those born again with a new life from God. Not only people without faith cannot understand, but even those who has the faith, even those who have been born again, they will not understand the word of God when it is preached. Even though they believe in God, they believe in the word of God, they will not understand a single word of God that is preached unless they are helped by the Holy Spirit. That is right. Without the help by the Holy Spirit, even this book doesn't make sense to anyone, believer or non-believer especially. We can listen to the same message or listen to, or read from the same Bible passage, but we all go home with something different. Do you know that? Not only because we are all at a different stage in our Christian life, but God grants us different understanding when we hear a message being preached or a passage of Bible of His Word being read. We are at a different stage of being nurtured by God, by Him. And this is why I am so glad that when I first became a Christian, God did not make me understand all of it. God did not make me understand all of Him. It would be so overbearing if I learned all that in day one, if I had to take all that in from day one. It would blow my mind off, and it would do to you too. So we are all at different stage of development. We are all at different stage of growth, of nurturing by Christ. And so what I say to you today, or each week when Ian preached to us, we all take away something that is different, something that is appropriate to our needs. And how does God do that? How does that happen? The Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, Him, who does that to us, for us. God is able to speak to us individually because He can, and for our benefits, He does. That is why the same message, there will be different understanding by different people. The same message, there will be different commitment, different response from different people. From the same message, there will be different understanding, commitment, and response from the same person at a different given time. You discover that, don't you? When you reread something in the Bible later on in your Christian life, oh, I never read that before. I never thought of that before. I'm not talking about differences that are totally different from each other. We won't be arguing about the Word of God and saying, well, no, it doesn't mean that. It means this instead. We are not talking about being at the opposite end of the spectrum. But perhaps the emphasis or the depth of what has been said, and sometimes when we share with each other afterwards, there is a ring of resonance that someone else heard and re-explained it, and you will be able to see from their point of view, don't you? And sometimes it enhances our understanding when we talk to each other on spiritual matters, on things that we have read and things that we have heard. It further enhances our understanding of the Word of God and His will for us. And when I was a young Christian and when I was at uni, we had a Christian union, and we used to have Bible studies, and where everyone contributes into it, and we have a more mature, spiritually mature leader who lead the study, but he will be asking people about, well, what do you think of this and what do you think of that? What do you get out of this and what do you get out of that? And when we have all shared, we all benefit from it, because we all, when we first read the passage from the Bible, we all get a little bit of it. But when we come to when we come together and when we share, we all realize that, oh, we have got something different, and maybe I can look at that from their point of view as well. Spiritual blindness. We are all different, and we receive, and when we receive what we hear differently, Romans 8:28, it tells us that we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So in our own situation, in our own circumstances that we find ourselves in, when we receive the word of God, it is applied to us differently by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies to us that word of God to help us in our situation. So spiritual blindness affects us all, those who are saved as well as those who are unsaved. But obviously, because especially to those who are unsaved, because they don't have the light, and that's because they have rejected the light, as we all once did. Luke chapter 8 verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, there are two kinds of spiritual blindness. There are two kinds of spiritual blindness, because although Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," but actually, those of us who are already born again, we still do not see the kingdom of God as it is. Remember the words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul wrote, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." There is a difference, what we see now and what we shall see later. Now we see dimly, but later we shall see face to face. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." Which is why we must, first of all, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3 verse 5. "And walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. One day we will see the kingdom of God as it is. Right now, we are still spiritually blind. No one can say that they can see God. No one can say that they can see Jesus with these eyes. We can't. God is spirit. Right now, we cannot see him, but we know that he is here. Now, take note. He is not a God who is there, meaning that we do not just know that God exists and he must be out there somewhere. We know that he is there. We know that he is here, meaning that he is not only somewhere we don't know about, but is here, which we do know about, because we have come to put our trust in Jesus. And through our experience of being born again, through cleansing by the blood of Christ, and through renewing of our life, God himself has put his Holy Spirit in us. So God is here, and we know it, as it says in the word of God. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." That is a promise. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "but you see him." Yeah? Listen to this again. I ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I said there are two kinds of spiritual blindness. Those who've born spiritually blind and shall never see. And those who've born, who's been born blind, but one day will be able to see. Do you know which one is which? The first kind, those who have been born spiritually blind but shall never see, they are those that Jesus said, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The second kind, those who've been born blind but one day we shall see, is those kind that Jesus said, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Because although now we only see him dimly, but one day we will see him face to face. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is essential and critical for us to receive God's instruction in his words. Some may go home today rejoicing that they have the Holy Spirit in them. Others, they may go home today burdened by the fact that so many people out there are still in spiritual blindness. And some may go home rejoicing as well as burdened. And yet there may be some who go home with nothing at all. The Holy Spirit plays a critical part, the most vital part in our life. So please do not be offended that I said we are all blind, even for those of us who have been saved. Please do not worry when I pointed out that despite having been born again, we still cannot with our eyes visually see Jesus or the Father in heaven, nor the host of angels around us who is helping us. We cannot see heaven right now. We see the sky, we see the clouds, we see the blue sky. But there is a heaven up there as well. I can guarantee you. We see them. We see them only by faith. It is more of a kind of knowing rather than a seeing. But it isn't wrong to say that we see. But right now, we know better than we can see. Consider these words again. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. We have been fully known. We are fully known. You are known by God. Which one is better? You fully knowing God, seeing him, or knowing that God fully know you? Knowing God, seeing him is a gradual process, better and clearer each time as we grow in Christ, until we suddenly, one day, become face to face with God. We are known very well by some people who know us very well, who are close to us, perhaps our parents, your old friends, your husband or your wife. They may know you well, but they don't fully know you except the one God. And especially when his Holy Spirit lives in us. His Spirit in us knows us from inside out. It is a safe and secure position to be in, to be fully known by God, than to be able to see him face to face right now. Do you know that there's a danger in that if we can see God face to face right now? We are still in a state of imperfection. To see God face to face right now, that would mean to be exposed to his perfect holiness. And who can live through that? As Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips." In Habakkuk 1:13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil? Can we survive if we see God face to face now in our state of imperfection? We may think we are very righteous. We may think we have come a long way. Proverbs 16 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. But this is only a temporary phrase, a temporary phase that we are going through for our own good, and that is why we must rely on the Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us and to teach us, to lead us, to lighten up the next step in front of us until his work is complete in us. And one day, this work will be complete in us. We can look forward to that. This work shall be fully complete in us, because it is not our work. It is not based on us completing this work. It is not based on us attaining this perfection. But Christ, he is working in us by his Holy Spirit living in us. And that I really want us to go away with, knowing that his Spirit who lives in us is working in us. He's sustaining the new life that is in us. Feel that new life, know that new life, and live that new life in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, how incredible it is that we have read and heard from you this morning. How incredible it is that God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he lives in us. Not in one of us, not he didn't choose the best of us to live in. He didn't choose just the pastors to live in. He didn't choose the strong Christians to live in. But he has chosen each and every one of us whom you have chosen to dwell within, the weak, the humble, those who are babes in Christ, those who are still growing, those who are new in faith, as well as those who have been in faith for a long, long time. And all of us at different states of our lives, we need you, Lord. We need you in us to help us, to guide us in this wicked and evil generation that Jesus has come to save. So I pray, Lord, that you come with us. You be with us. You make your presence known to us, and your work in us be known by us, that we may rejoice each day as we wake up that this is a new day that God is going to work in us. Hallelujah, what a Savior to bestow on us such blessing that we could never dream of. But your word says so. We give thanks to you, our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.